Good morning. Nice to be here this morning, isn't it? If I can ask you to open up to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, this morning, please, as we continue and as we conclude our studies into Jonah. So as we're looking at Jonah this morning, we've seen quite a lot of things happening in the account of Jonah. As we concluded chapter 3 last time, we've seen Jonah go through quite a large process. We've seen a call of God in his life, and we see Jonah, instead of accepting it, running away in the complete opposite direction from the call that God put on him. We see God intervening as Jonah tries to escape in the ship, and God brings about a kind of supernatural storm, and we see that Jonah ends up in the belly of a whale and getting spewed up on a beach. He eventually comes to the point where he does what God asks him to do, and he goes and preaches a message to the people of Nineveh. People that he hated, people he didn't like. And at the end of chapter 3, we've seen a kind of miracle. We could really see the whole nation repented, from the youngest to the oldest, the kings right down to the paupers. Everyone's repented at the words of Jonah. So as we get to chapter 4, we'll just read through chapter 4, seeing it's a short chapter here. From verse 1 it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of that city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a venomous east wind, and the sun beat in Jonah's head, so that he grew faint and he wished to death in himself, for he said, it is better for me to die than to live. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, for which you have not laboured, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much livestock?" So we see here the reaction of Jonah as he gave that five-word prophecy to the people of Nineveh. As he preached those five words, repent, you get 40 days, as he gave them that message, they actually did it. I think Jonah's a wee bit kind of shocked that all the nation repented at the word that he put forth there. And what would we really expect? Jonah's a prophet of God, so his job is to give messages to people and to nations. Jonah, you would expect, would be happy at the fact that he gave a message to the people and the people repented and turned their face to God and turned away from their wicked way. And we see that God's goodness and God's grace and mercy is shown through this account here. But verse 1 says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." So just imagine if you were sharing with a person, or if you were called to go and share at a group or at a big conference. You shared and you told people about God and repentance, and imagine everyone in that room, they were unsaved and all gave their heart to God. How would you feel? How would you respond? Would you be excited, happy, praising God? I would hope that you would be, but here we see with Jonah, it's completely different. That's not the way that Jonah is acting in this situation here. And we see the difference between Jonah and God. As God's displeasure, as God's anger subsides towards the people of Nineveh, Jonah, his anger increases and his displeasure increases. So we see Jonah's mind's kind of it's far out from what it should be. And we see he's angry because he knew that God would relent. Jonah understood the word of God. He understood God's character. And right from the word go, we see that Jonah wasn't interested in preaching the message to the people of Nineveh because he didn't like them. They were the enemies of Israel, the enemies of him, and he didn't want to preach that message. And he's so angry at God that the message worked and that people have repented. So God has a few things to teach Jonah still. He's been through a lot, storms in the belly of fish. He's been through a lot, but there's still a lot in the heart of Jonah that has to change here. So why did Jonah respond in this way? As I said, the Ninevites were enemies to him because Israel and Assyria, the Babylonians, they were enemies towards each other. If the Babylonians, the Assyrians, if these people from Nineveh were kept, if they were blessed, if they were kept whole and healthy, then they're coming over to invade Israel, they're coming over to invade his people. So in one aspect, you can kind of understand what his reaction is like, but obviously it's not the heart of God that people are going to get destroyed. And we also see that Jonah, he was a popular prophet in Israel as well. So people maybe kind of looked up to Jonah, liked Jonah. If they seen Jonah coming, they'd be giving things and, you know, be really welcoming to him. But what if he preached this message though? He saved, through his words, through God, he saved this cruel, evil, evil people. They were enemies to his people. He would kind of become a bit of a traitor. People might not speak to him anymore. They might not like him. They might get a bit of stick for it. So again, we can see some reasons why he had this reaction here. So I suppose we shouldn't be too hard on Jonah. And as we go on, we can maybe see a bit of Jonah in us as well. If we think about it, there's maybe some people that we think of, you know, think of some of the kind of major evil people in the world, past and even present. Hitler, why did God no deal with Hitler? Charles Manson, why did no deal with him? Your boss you hate, why does God no deal with him? Your neighbour you can't stand, gives you grief. How many times have you prayed to God, go and sort them out, and rah, rah, rah. And you're ranting your head to God to sort these people out. You're having a Jonah attitude towards them. God wouldn't have you be in that way. You should be praying for goodness to people and love and mercy and kindness. And if something happens to these people, you know, somebody we don't like, they had it coming. Serves them right. How many times have those words come out your mouth? They've come out mine plenty. I'm sure you've maybe mentioned them as well. So Jonah judged these people as being not worthy of being saved. They didn't deserve it and they didn't want it to happen. But did God do it? Yes, he did, because God wants all people to be saved. And we see that Jonah, he's looking to God, but he's not wanting God's will to happen. He's wanting Jonah's will. Jonah is in the driving seat of his life. Jonah is in the driving seat of what's happening, and he doesn't want God to have his way. And a lot of times we can be like that as well. We want our plans and our ways. We don't want God's. And that's a stark reality, unfortunately. So we judge Jonah too quickly when we look at this and think, oh, Jonah, how bad, you know, being angry at these people getting saved. We judge them too harshly because we can be like that ourselves. So hopefully we can maybe relate to the account of Jonah here. And sometimes we might pray as Jonah prays in verse 2 and 3. He says, he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. So it's spelled out here the reason why you fled in the first place. You want me to go to Nineveh? No, I'm going the opposite direction to Tarshish, because I know you're good, I know you're gracious, and I don't want to go and give this message, because I know it might work. In fact, I know it will work if I give this message out here. So that's why Jonah hot-footed it in the opposite direction. He didn't want the Ninevites to have the chance to repent and turn. He wasn't scared that God's word, that his prophecy would fail. He was scared that it was going to be successful. And we see that he's really annoyed. And who is he annoyed with? God. Have you ever been annoyed at God? Have you ever been angry at God? There's a bit of Jonah in you as well. So we see that God is really loving and really kind. And we see in the two verses, see in verse 2 and 3, that Jonah's kind of paraphrasing a verse out of Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. It says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But the first part of that verse there is the one that Jonah is really focusing on. The Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Jonah knew his God. He knew the character of God. He knew how God would deal with people and deal with him. But that's not what he wanted. He would like it for himself, the goodness and loving kindness and the mercy for him, but not for others. And again, how many times we feel, God give me this, God give me that, God help me with this, God help me with that. And there's people suffering round about us, and quite frankly, sometimes we don't really care because we're so self-focused on ourselves. And that is what Jonah is like. He's self-focused, he's selfish and self-centred. And we see he's not repeating these words from Exodus in happiness. Oh God, thank you that you're so loving. Thank you you're so graceful. He's saying it with venom because he's not wanting other people to receive the words that are up there on the screen in their lives. So here's a test. Enemies in our life, people that give us grief and hard times and who really put us through the mill, how do we pray for them? How do we act towards them? Do we pray for God's mercy and God's graciousness and his loving kindness to fall on their lives? Or are we like, oh, give them what they deserve, aye, strike them down, aye. What goes around comes around, we start coming out with all these kind of phrases and we become quite venomous ourselves. And we see that's not the way that we should be, although sometimes that's a kind of split reaction, isn't it? So Jonas can say, oh God, did you have to do this? You know, all these people have repented, did you have to? I don't like them, and he's really not happy there. We have plans for our life, don't we, God? I want this to happen in my life, God, please let this happen. Please do A, B, and C, or please do A and B. And God turns around and says, no, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z, and go on with it, and I'll give you the grace to walk through and deal with it. This is what Jonah says, saying, God, no, I don't want you to do A, B, and C. I want you to do my will. But God's saying, I'm the one that's in charge. I will do according to my goodness and my good purposes. But Jonah's having a hard time receiving that and being gracious when God actually saves these people. So like Jonah, we can miss the point of God's grace and God's goodness because we want it all for ourselves, but we're not that keen in shelling it out or seeing other people receiving it either. And it's quite interesting and a point that Jonah understands God. He understands God's word and even uses God's own word here as well and repeats kind of a paraphrase of Exodus 34 here. And a lot of times we do that as well, don't we? We want things to happen in our lives. We've got a plan that we want to happen in our lives and we start throwing scriptures at God. God, you want me to have an abundant life. You want me to have this, that, and the next thing. We throw verses at God as if that's us buying our plan. But God sometimes saying, no, you might throw a verse at me, but I've got other verses in the background. There might be verses to do with your adversity and developing character through hard times. It's not all about the blessings. And Jonah's just wanting blessings for him and adversity for other people. And he's using God's word to try and kind of barter with God here. And we can do that as well. But God's saying, I've got a plan. And in verse 3 he says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah's basically saying, no, you're saving these Ninevite people, kill me. It's that bad. I dislike them so much, I don't want to live side by side with them. Do away with me. How many times have we been a bit of a drama queen over things as well? And that's what Jonah's been. He's throwing the dummy out the pram. He's really not happy. He's telling God exactly how he feels because he's self-centred. It's affecting him. He doesn't want these people to receive the grace that he did because they're not good enough. They were cruel. They were evil. They slaughtered people, women, children, done lots of torturous things to people. And he's looking at them thinking, you cannot receive the goodness and the grace of God because you don't deserve it, but I do. As we are sitting here this morning, does any single one of us deserve God's grace, his mercy, his goodness? Is any single one of us in this room deserving enough of it? The answer has to be no. God comes to save the evil. He comes to save the sick people, not the well. He comes to those that really need him. The more evil a person is, the more they need God. And we see that Jonah just doesn't understand that here in his life and in his account. So he's been a bit of a petulant child. He's getting a bit stroppy with God here. He's going over the top in his reactions. And we see that God wasn't going with Jonah's plan. God had his own plan. But again, remember that Jonah is a prophet, and that was his job. He was called to be a prophet, to speak God's words to other people. And he's saying, oh God, I preached a message to these people, 40 days, repent or destruction's coming. Go and just bring them destruction. You know, that's what I told them, that they're going to get destroyed if they don't repent. And that's what he's wanting to happen. We've got to remember where Jonah came from. That there's another account of Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, that he apparently gave another prophecy at one point in the Bible about the boundaries of Israel being extended. And it says in 2 Kings 14, which is not that one, 2 Kings 14:25 says, he was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lemuel Hamath to the Dead Sea, in accordance with the word of the Lord God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah of Amity, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So it says, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through Jonah. Jonah has spoken a prophecy before, and what happened? Did it fail, or was it successful? It came to pass. And he's wanting this, these words that he's just spoken to the Ninevites to come to pass. He's wanting destruction for them. And he's saying, I'm a prophet. I spoke words and it happened before, and the people loved me. The people liked me because I said something and it happened. Now I've spoken a word to Nineveh about destruction, and this has not happened. You've not destroyed them. What about my reputation, God? It's about me. What are people going to think about me? And again, sometimes we maybe share the word of God with people, share a word with them, and rather than thinking about what God's going to do in their lives, we start thinking about ourselves. What are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about what I said? Did I say it good enough? Are they going to like me? Are they going to think I'm knowledgeable enough about the Bible? And we start getting self-focused rather than God-focused. And that's the epitome of Jonah here. He's a self-focused person. So he's saying, I'm a prophet of doom and destruction. That's my reputation, God. Go and get with the programme. That's how I want to be. And you're kind of messing things up here. But we see that God is majorly disappointed at Jonah, and the anger that Jonah has, and the attitude that Jonah has. And Jonah has to examine himself. And God's going to make sure that Jonah examines his own heart. In verse 4 it says, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? You're fuming, Jonah. Should you be that way? In our lives, when we're fuming with God, should we be with it that way? The answer is obviously no, because God's plans are always for our good and not for our harm. But in typical Jonah fashion, we see that Jonah, God asks him a question. What does Jonah do? Silence. Didn't utter a word back to God. Instead, it's like a couple having an argument. You know, a bicker, something gets said and then somebody storms out the room and the doors get slammed behind them. That's the moment that Jonah has here. In verse 5 it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. He made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of that city. So he had enough, he avoids the question and he storms out in the huff with God. You know, it would have been fair if God just would do what Jonah wanted. But God's not doing what Jonah wanted, and he's stormed away and said, right, God, had enough with you, I'm angry with you. And he's sitting out of the city in a huff with God, stewing about it. But as he sits there, he sat under the shade till he might see what would become of the city, till he might see what would become of it. What's Jonah hoping for here? The people have repented. They'd 40 days to repent, so they've repented during that 40 days. So there's some days before the end of the 40 days. What's he hoping for? He's hoping he might see the fire and the brimstone coming from heaven and destroying Nineveh. He's hoping that within the kind of few days that are left, that they might turn away from God again and destruction might come. He's hoping for Nineveh's collapse. He's waiting there, hopeful that doom and destruction is going to come in this place. He doesn't want God to withhold his hand. He's wanting the kind of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's wanting it just to get annihilated. If we compare the attitude of Jonah to that of Abraham in chapter 18, when we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18:23-32, then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? If there are 50 righteous people in this city, will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will you not judge the earth and do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been as bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous people is less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of these people? We see that Abraham keeps on interceding for the people. 50, 10, gets him down to 5. So he constantly is interceding for the people. God, withhold your hand. God, withhold your hand. And he doesn't want to see destruction coming upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's heart was tested at this point to see how close his heart was to the heart of God. Compare Abraham to Jonah. Abraham and Jonah are complete opposites. Jonah is wanting doom and destruction, people to get destroyed. Abraham is trying to save as many people as possible. So Jonah is sitting, he's waiting and he's watching. He's made a shelter for himself. And that's quite interesting in itself. Jonah's providing for his own things. God, I've had enough of you, I'm angry with you. I'll provide my own shelter. I don't need you anymore. I'll provide everything in my life because God, I've had enough of you. You're not doing things my way. Our human solution is always to try and build up things for ourselves. You know, our strength, our plans, our ways. And we see in the life of Jonah, it just doesn't work. And Jonah's about to learn that lesson here. In verse 6 it says, and the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for that plant. So he's strewing outside the city, hoping that destruction's going to come. Strewing internally, but we also see strewing externally. It's an extremely hot day. And God, in God's graciousness, provides a shade for Jonah. This plant grows and covers over his head. Big massive leaves in this plant and gives him shade. Jonah's fell out with God, but as God left him alone and ignored him, ignored his needs? No. We see that God is still looking after him, giving blessings into Jonah's life. So we see a blessing has been provided for Jonah in the form of this plant over his head. And how do we see Jonah react here? What's his emotion? He says he is very grateful. In some versions of your Bible, it might say very happy. And the first time in the book of Jonah, we see Jonah being happy. For the very first time, we see him being happy and grateful towards God. Because what's God doing? He's looking after Jonah. Looking after number one. A blessing's coming to Jonah, so Jonah's happy. Blessings go to other people. Jonah's not happy because he's missing out. If he gets a blessing, he's got a big smile on his face. And he's like, you know, that's more like God. I'm number one. I deserve the blessings, not the other people. Like us, he was happy when he got what he wanted. Are we happy when we get what we want? When we want something and we don't get it, are we happy? No, we're a bit stroppy as well, aren't we? We sit down and we stew a bit in our own lives too. So we see Jonah here only interested in himself, his temporary comfort. In contrast, who is God caring about? He's caring about the city of Nineveh with 120,000 people in it. But Jonah didn't give a jot about them. It was all about number one. But it says in verse 7, as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant that it withered. So God gave Jonah a blessing. And what does he do now to that blessing? God takes it away. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God can do all things. It's all in his plan. And just when Jonah was getting proud of, oh, God's looking after me, God's maybe made a mistake and he's given me a blessing just to show me that I'm special to him. And God just flips that blessing away again. Because God was wanting to teach Jonah that lesson in his life. Through the plant, God's trying to teach Jonah that God can bless, and he can also take away the blessing. He can give blessings and adversity. That is all in his plan, and it's all in his hand. He is sovereign over all things. God always makes the right decisions, and it's God's call no matter what he's going to do. And sometimes we need reminded of that as well. Whether it's a blessing, whether it's adversity in our lives, God's got it in his hand. It's part of his sovereign plan. We might not understand it, but we need to be willing and open enough to accept it in our lives. So God is showing Jonah that he can build things up, but he can tear them down as well, whether that's a person, whether that's a nation, whether it's a group of people, it's all in his hands. And that's very important for us as well with the whole Canary referendum thing. God builds up and God tears down. We just trust it and we put it into God's hands and pray for his will to be done. Verse 8 says, "And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a venomous east wind, and the sun beat down in Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. He wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" This east wind came, and we see in the Bible that speaks of adversity and hard times. We get Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41, in the ears of corn, this east wind came and scorched the corn. We've got the plague of locusts in the account of Exodus, that they came from the east and an east wind. So there's always this kind of air of adversity and hard times when we talk about the east wind. So this is coming in. So Jonah's going to be back at a hard time again. And what does Jonah do? He goes back into drama queen mode. "Kill me again, God." This is about the second or the third time that he said to God, "God, just kill me because this is too hard. I don't want this in my life." So again, he's wishing death on himself. And again, you're quite like that as well. "Oh, I'm having a hard time, God, take it away. I'll just do away with me. I can't cope with this." Hard times, what does God say? He'll give you the strength to see you through. We just need to trust in him in our hard times. But again, we're happy when we're shaded and we're comfortable, but we're not happy when we're having to deal with something hard. As soon as that east wind blows, we are ready to give up, and we can be ready to get angry with God as well. We've got the account of Job here, Job chapter 2, verse 10. And Job says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity also?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So apologies to the women, the foolish women. But it just says, indeed, should we not accept good from God and accept adversity? Because who gives and who takes away? God. Who gives blessings? Who can provide adversity for a reason? God. Job knew it. Jonah has to learn it in his life, and so do we. Jesus also gives us a bit more insight in how Jonah should have been and how he should have dealt with things in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise in the evil and in the good, and sends rain in the just and in the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Even the tax collectors do the same." That is how Jonah should have been reacting to the people of Nineveh. His enemies, they should have been blessing them, loving them, praying for them, wanting goodness to come into their lives. But instead, he was wanting them blown up, annihilated. So God, with God's character of love and impartiality, he wants Nineveh to be saved, and he's happy with that. And Jonah needs to learn to understand and apply the character of God in his life. So again, Jonah is asked a question. It was asked a question in verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And in verse 9 here, we get a similar question. In verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" But then he adds in a wee bit. Remember, Jonah didn't answer before. But now, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." So God's asking Jonah a pointed question here. Is it right for you to be angry? And we all know that Jonah should reply with, "No, I'm being stupid. You're God, I'm not." But he comes back and says, "Yeah, too right I have." And he gives God a bit of a kind of tirade out his mouth. And it just shows how misplaced Jonah's values were here. But I suppose this time Jonah gives God the decency of being honest and of giving God an answer. He does actually answer back to God. But you see, Neil, it's not about the scum, these Israelites. I don't care about them, but my precious plant, God. You withered my plant, and I'm unhappy about my plant, and I'm quite sad. You see, there's 120,000 people. I'm not bothered about them, but my poor wee plant, God, you killed it. And I'm going to sit here and I'm going to sulk, and I'm really not happy. Are we ever like that? There's big things going on out there, and we tiny, tiny things in the life, and we sit and we sulk and we get upset about it. But there's these major things going on in the world that if we need to put it into context, we can see how fit for being ourselves. But Jonah here, he's giving God an answer and he's angry. And he's trying to give reasons and excuses to God for why he's angry. And again, we do that as well. God, I'm angry with you. And we start rhyming off all our reasons and our justification for why we're angry with God. And when I was kind of thinking of this, I was thinking of kind of Dr. Zeus. Dr. Zeus and the Grinch. Big kind of green, ugly monster thing. He's a miser, a kind of horrible, mean kind of character. The only person he loves is his wee dog. But when you read the kind of funny stories from Dr. Zeus, why is he so mean? It's because his heart is two sizes too small. And I think sometimes in the kingdom of God, when we are looking at things, our hearts are two sizes too small as well. Because we're just caring about ourselves, whereas we need to enlarge our hearts to care about humanity. All people, all nations, all things are going on in the world, and not focusing on our wee plants. We need to enlarge our hearts and enlarge our vision to what's going on in the world today. So Jonah is like this, his heart is too small, and he needs to let God expand his heart to include the Ninevites, his enemies, the people that are cruel and evil, that are an enemy to his nation. His heart needs to expand to love them and want a blessing to come to them. And so do us, so do we. Our enemies, we need to expand to include them as well. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God will put a new spirit within us and give us a new heart when we let God do that work in us. When we're born again, we get the Holy Spirit, but that sanctifying work needs to take place where God prepares us, does a work in our life, and our heart can become enlarged to the things that God cares about himself. So Jonah answers the question here and says, I do have the right to be angry with you. I'm fuming. God, how dare you do that? That wasn't in my plan. And we see that Jonah has got no right to be angry. But we can be like Jonah as well. We can get angry. We can do things wrong. And in verse 10 it says, the Lord said, you have pity on a plant which you did not labour for or make it grow. Come up in a night and perish in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot discern between their left and their right hands and much livestock? Jonah had pity on a plant. God had pity on people. Do we have pity on just the things that are involving us, or do we have pity on other people as well? We need to be like God, not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on other people as well. And we see a polar opposite between Jesus and Jonah. Hebrews 13:12, Jesus also, that he may sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. When Jonah went in a sulk and when Jonah went in a shoe, what did he do? He left the city and sat at the city gate to look on the city, hoping for it to be destroyed and condemned. Jesus, on the opposite hand, left the city and he was crucified, he was killed outside the city so that people might be saved. So we see that complete opposite between Jonah and Jesus here. What are we like? Do we want people condemned or do we want people saved? Do we want people to have a blessing or do we want to have an adversity in their lives? God asks us to have pity on people, particularly those that don't know their right hand from their left, i.e. those people that don't know about God, that don't know any better. We've got the verse here in Matthew 2.